So let's again take our scriptures and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin again reading verse 17. Matthew 5 and verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And with the rich scripture open before us and having been read, let us again ask the Lord's help as we come to preach and look at His word this morning. Our Father in heaven, we pray for grace to take heed today to this word from our Savior's lips. We pray that it might be that sword of truth that cuts the dividing even of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Lord, save us from the deceptions that our hearts would say, ah, brother or sister so-and-so needs this. Oh God, let it be that, ah, I need this. So we pray, Father, for the Spirit of God to come in power. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is continuing to teach us concerning the law of God and the Christian. He just maintained in verse 19 that we are to obey all the commandments of God, not even neglecting or breaking, we saw there loosing, untying the duty, so to speak, of even the least commandment of God. But now he comes in verse 20 and begins to show the kind of righteousness, the kind of obedience, the kind of conformity to the Scriptures, as righteousness means, that the Christian is to have. What is to characterize, what kind of obedience, what kind of righteousness is to characterize the Christian? You notice he says, without this type of righteousness, ye shall in no case, double negative. So it's translated, no case, no way. In our part of the country would say there ain't no way to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is very serious. Christ says, for I say unto you, he's saying, take heed here. I am giving a conclusion. I'm giving a statement that is all important, because without it, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Doing this, that is, in giving this characterization of the righteousness of a Christian, one that will be in the kingdom of heaven, that is entered in, he refers to the scribes and the Pharisees, prominent Jews of his day. The scribes were those who gave their life to the reading, to the interpreting, to the copying of the Old Testament. They were dedicated to the Bible. The Pharisees also were dedicated to the Bible, and especially in putting into practice the scribes' interpretation. The scribes' laws. Remember how they have this great elaborate tradition they put around the Bible, supposedly to safeguard it, so you make sure you can keep every little thing. Pharisees were those looked upon, as it were, of the exacting practitioners of the scribes' exacting interpretation. You can put it that way. These two parts of Israel, Israel's religious heritage, were highly regarded by the people because of this. They were looked at as the most spiritual among the Jews. In fact, it has been said that the saying was, if there's any two that will get into heaven, the one will be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. That's how these were regarded by the common people. But in view of this, in view of how the scribes had dedicated their lives to the Bible, and the Pharisees had dedicated their lives to seemingly obey the Bible, in view of the esteem that was given to these men, Jesus points out negatively that such righteousness was not enough to go to heaven. There's not enough to go to heaven. That's what I'm saying. It's very important that we listen to what Christ is saying here. That which is esteemed among men highly, God says, in reference to this very thing, is an abomination to God. Another passage. Christ negatively then reflects upon the scribes and Pharisees. And I think it's important for us today, as one expositor pointed out, Jesus' method in dealing with how a man is to get to heaven. Because what he does here, he's not content. That is, Jesus is not content to just state positively, you need righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he also says, as we mentioned, he negatively attacks the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, he condemns and exposes false doctrine and false teachers. It's not popular. It wasn't popular in Jesus' day. It's not popular in our day. It wasn't in the prophets. But true preaching, if we can regard Christ's preaching as true preaching, which I think we better, includes both the positive statement of truth and the negative labeling and exposing of the false teaching and teachers. By doing this very thing, he shocked, no doubt, the people when he stated that the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness was too little, was insufficient to get to heaven. These men that they thought, if there's any people that will make it to heaven, it's them. Christ says, no, you've got to be beyond them to enter the kingdom of heaven. What more could God want? The Jews may well have asked. Now let's look at that. First thing I want to do is look at what is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and along with it, how are we to exceed it? How are we to go beyond it? How are we to make sure then that we are the heirs of the kingdom of heaven? That we will be there with Christ when we die. Or we will be caught up with Him in the air if we are here and alive when He comes again. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is first of all based upon the authority of man. It's based upon the authority of man. I just want to say, too, that all these things we're going to consider of the scribes and Pharisees' righteousness is connected, is directed, is informed by man. It's a man-centered righteousness. The first thing is, it's based upon their authority, man's authority. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2 say this, "Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Skip down, if you will, to verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias the prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines." What does he say they're teaching for doctrines? The commandments of men. What was the problem the Pharisees saw? They're transgressing the tradition of the elders. The commandments of men are being put to shame here. Something's wrong, Christ. Why are you letting your men do this? Your disciples. Christ says, Isaiah prophesied of you. You draw near with the mouth, but your heart's far from me. Because you're teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. They had a human authority for their righteousness. You see, the washing of the hands in the way that they prescribed was to them righteousness. You must do this to be a true godly person. We can fall into the same thing. May not be the Pharisees. May not be the Church of Rome. And we must say here, let us say clearly, in many ways, Rome is Judaism repeated under the Christian banner. The tyranny of the conscience. It's a setting aside of the Word of God for the tradition of man. Rome has, as you know, the Bible. Their Bible, they do include the apocryphal books. Leaving that aside for now, they have the Bible. And they have tradition. And tradition is what takes precedence over the Bible. Same here with these men. The scribes and the Pharisees, they devoted themselves to the Bible. What actually came down to it? You're transgressing the tradition. They're transgressing the tradition. So with Rome, the Pope, or else. The Pope or else. May we say, not the Pope, but Christ. And this is not just regulated and contained in Romanism. It's also in Evangelicalism. And Reformed churches. Because why? It is the sin that is dear to the heart of man to reject the Word of God, even while pretending to adhere to it. In our own lives, in our own hearts, why do we think something is good or evil? Is it because thus and so says it? Is it because even a body of men say it? And these could be good men. These could be the Reformers, the Puritans, godly men today. Or is it because God says it? It is good or it is evil. We are to benefit from godly men. The Scriptures are, I think, clear upon that. Paul said, "Bring me the books." But he said, especially the parchments. Yes, we want to read the Puritans or the Reformers or the great Protestant men to benefit, to learn. And we should, as God gives us opportunity. But especially the parchments. Especially the Word of God. In fact, if you read the good Protestants, what do they say? The Bible. Not me, the Bible. Let us draw near to God in the heart then, in our authority. Where is our authority for our righteousness? It must be the Word of God. But the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is not just based upon the authority of man. But their righteousness, their law-keeping, their form of obedience is for them the foundation of their acceptance with God. This is in the place where Christ teaches on prayer in Luke 18. Remember how he was instructing his disciples to pray and not to faint. But he comes down after he instructs them in verse number 9. And he says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." So you see here, they were, as Christ says, they justified themselves. He says here that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. A few marginal reading there, in fact, seems to emphasize it more. Trusted in themselves as being righteous. Same idea, but they thought in themselves their righteousness was righteous. Notice how he prays. Two men went up into the temple, verse 10, to pray. The one a Pharisee, which we're speaking of, and the other a publican. Notice verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." This is the man that trusted in himself that he was righteous. You see what he's doing? He's parading all of his obedience before God as if that was his standard. "I thank thee that I'm not like these people. I'm accepted with thee because what do? I am not such and such sinners. I am such and such righteousness." You see, the foundation of their acceptance with God in their own mind was what? Their obedience. Their righteousness. What did the publican pray, though? He prayed opposite. He prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He stood afar off, wouldn't look up even to heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, in other words, he was earnestly saying, he's praying with conviction, praying with heartfelt understanding that he was that one that was a breaker of God's law. And what does Christ say? This man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, when we base our authority upon man to have our own righteousness, it just leads to having that righteousness as our foundation. And this is what these men were doing. "I trust in myself that I am righteous," says the Pharisee and the scribe. The dangerous thing, and again, it's not just to be found in anti-Christianity, it's to be found in our own hearts, this tendency to go upon our own merits. To go and say, "Lord, I've done this. Look at all that I've done. All that I've given. All the self-denial. I fast twice in the week. I've not robbed anybody. I have never committed adultery. I'm not as this publican." You know, the way this man builds his righteousness up, if you notice, is by comparing himself to others. "Well, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this publican." And then focusing on some things that he Things are good. I fast twice in a week. As one man pointed out, though, there's only one fast commanded in the Old Testament. And it's once a year, not twice in a week. Give tithes of all that I possess. That's a good thing, but not to rest in. You see, we build ourselves up by belittling others and making them look blacker than us, so that we look whiter before God. We must guard against it. We come before God humbly. We come before God not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ, as Paul said. The faith concerning Christ. The faith with respect to Christ. We must come as the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. So that our standing, our foundation is not our own righteousness in our acceptance, but it is the righteousness of Christ. I know we all here profess faith. But what a question we need to put to ourselves is in our souls our true resting place, Lord Jesus. Is it like McShane said in the hymn we sang, Christ, Jehovah said, can you? You know what that means? The Lord, our righteousness, is all unto me. He said he found no resting place, no refuge, no safety in himself. Christ and the righteousness of him must be his Savior. And then, as we have made that sure, as we do come before the Lord, as we do pray, as we do seek his face, we must guard against slipping back into that of our own righteousness, of our own goodness. Even, you know, putting down others in our thoughts, in our words, in prayer even, so that we might build ourselves up. God hates pride, especially pride of grace, as it were. These scribes and Pharisees, in their righteousness, were doing it to be seen of men. Matthew 23. Now we're turning up a lot of passages, but this is how we find out what these men were about. Matthew chapter 23, and verses 2 and 5. Scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Jump down to 5. I just wanted to see that to know that we're talking about them. But all their works, in verse 5, they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men. Rabbi. Rabbi. Christ says in another place, for a pretense they make prayers. But he says he nails it to the wall, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. That is the motive. One of their motives, to be seen of men. To be seen of men. So when they obey the Lord as they conceive of it, they want to do it so men will notice them. They'll set themselves apart by, quote, righteousness. So others will say, whoa, that's the righteous over there. Why else would the people have such a regard and think that if any man would enter heaven, it must be the Pharisees, must be the scribes? Because they had foolishly thought that by an outward conformity, by emphasizing their own obedience, they might be holy. They might be righteous. They might then be conceived of as those that will be in the kingdom of heaven. What a motive it is. And I think this would hit us all in the heart. How many times have we done our obedience? Or done it and hoped that others would see, that others would take note, that somebody might see what we're doing for Christ, supposedly doing for Christ. Instead of having that view that God is watching, remember how Paul says to the servants, don't obey thy service as pleasing men, but obey from the heart the Lord, due to His glory, knowing that Christ is looking. Now, sometimes you can't help it that people see your righteousness. But that should not be our motive. Our motive should be to be seen of God. To have the fear of God. That His eye is beholding the righteous and the good. But see, if we have that view that we want men to see, then what it comes down to is this: it doesn't matter if they don't see. They can't see the heart, so that's not that big of a deal. What men can see, oh, if I keep the Sabbath according to the tradition, if I wash my hands according to the tradition, if I pay tithes of the mint and the cumin and the anise, if I have the phylactery big, the borders of their garment, remember they were supposed to sew it a certain way to remind them of the law of God, the blue ribbon. Well, they're enlarging, they're emphasizing. Maybe they have huge blue ribbon. I don't know what they did, but to draw attention, oh, look at that man's ribbon is huge. He must really love that law. Maybe he had a 5-inch wide ribbon at the bottom or something. Everybody else was a 1/2 inch. I don't know. You see what I'm saying, though? The outward was important to them because men saw that they loved the praise of men. That's us, by nature. We love the praise of men. To be thought well of men. We want to be seen of men. Christ teaches us that in Matthew 6. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. We'll try to expound that today, because God willing, we will come to that in the future. But you see the overall teaching, don't do it to be seen of men. If you do, that's all you'll have, is the sight of men. There you have your reward, you have your glory right there. And following right on that, is their righteousness was what? To be glorified of men. So they're connected right to it. They want to be seen of men. Why? Because they want that glory. They want that praise. They want them to elevate them and their, that is, in the people's esteem. Just referring right to what we just read there. They sound the trumpet before thee in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have, they may be obtained, they may get that glory of men. Again, this righteousness is a man-centered religion. It's a man-centered obedience. If it gets the glory of man, I'll do it. If it's not, then I don't have to worry about it. It's not that important. Why do you think then Christ rebuked them severely for not having mercy and justice and truth? But man can't see that. He can't see that. The ritual things man naturally puts stock in. Sometimes, if the Protestants have been denied their simple services, nobody causes much of a stir. But if the Mass can't be observed, we have seen different times, even the worldlings will cry out, something's wrong. Ritual. False righteousness is in esteem among men. True righteousness, true obedience is not. They sought the glory of man. The last thing is this. It's kind of a summation of all that we've said. That the Pharisees and the scribes' righteousness was concerned with the outward and not the inward. Concerned with the outward and not with the inward. If you'll look again at Matthew 15, there again we were speaking of how the Pharisees and scribes based their righteousness on the authority of man. Then if you'll look down at verse 10, remember this was speaking of the washing of the hands. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. If we jump down to verse 15. And then answered Peter, and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand? And whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And then Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law of judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see the point that Christ is making. The outward appears righteous to men. It's a grave that is whited over, beautified. But what's within the grave? Dead men's bones and uncleanness. What does that body do? It decays. It stinks within the grave, the sepulcher. That's the picture of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It looks beautiful on the outside. Men love it. Men extol it. Men admire it. A man wished they could be like that. But Christ says on the inside is what dead man's bones, death, is iniquity. The outside appear to what? To be so self-denying. I fast twice in the week. But he says inside is excess. The wickedness of the heart is not checked. It's not held back. It's not repented of. It's let go. And the filth is unclean and stinks as a grave does. Woe be to the man that would open up such a one's heart and be shocked with the wickedness that would pour out of it. The outside's clean looking, but the inside is full of that which defileth the man. It really comes down to this. The righteousness required to enter in the kingdom of heaven has to be upon the authority of God's Word. In other words, it has to be the righteousness of Christ. His obedience. His law-keeping. His conformity. Despised of the Jews, no doubt. Remember, they thought he was a lawbreaker. Not only in what he did, but who he associated with. He eats with publicans and sinners. Now, he didn't eat with them to condone any sin. He ate with them, why? Because they needed a physician. They needed the gospel. They needed a savior. He loved them to save them. They cast scorn upon his righteousness. But that is the saving righteousness. That righteousness that comes to us then by faith, being accounted or considered righteous in God's eyes, produces an inward concern for holiness. You see, that's why David could sing in Psalm 19 that he wants his inward thoughts to be acceptable unto the Lord. Paul said he delights in the law of God, what after the inward man. The Bible commands, set our affections on things above, or Christ, the inside, the thoughts, the mind. You know, put away the evil thoughts. Christ says hatred is murder, lust is adultery. The inward must be clean. Not just an appearance. As Paul says, some have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That is the kind of righteousness the scribes and Pharisees had. A form, but no power. If we have the righteousness of Christ imputed, we will have the inward desire that our inside and outside be clean for God. As one old Presbyterian put it, the imputing of righteousness is the infallible means of giving to that sinner what Paul says in Titus 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. This is what the grace of God teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He redeemed us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But all iniquity is not just on the outside. We've been redeemed from the iniquity on the inside. We'd be zealous for good works inwardly as well as outwardly. You can't make yourself into a Christian. You must be born again. When that birth happens, certain things are true. And one of them is this, the inward desire for holiness. The inward desire to take this book and to be what it says we ought to be. To do what it says we ought to do. To love the things that it loves. To hate the things that it hates. To admire and to set value upon the things that this book does. And to devalue the things that this book devalues. That's things of the inward man. That's things of the heart. Things that this righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees has nothing to do with. But the righteousness of a true Christian has everything to do with. Well, let us guard ourselves then by God's grace against looking to anything else for our standing besides Christ. And anything less than a heart purified by faith. Amen. And may God grant His blessing to us. Let us pray. O God, we would thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we pray that where the voice and the power of man fails to apply this to us, the Holy Spirit would take up and do that work and convince us of our sin and correct us and point us in the right way unto a true, powerful inward as well as outward righteousness, resting upon that blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Lord, save us from self-righteousness. Save us from the authority of the commandments of men, whether ourselves or others. Lord, grant that our zeal would be for the inward obedience of this book. Lord God, set our affections truly upon things above where Christ is, and not on things on the earth. Lord, make us that people that are zealous for good in and out. Bless us today then. Cover our sins afresh in the blood of Christ. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.